reservation, all of a sudden finds that somebody else had same reservation. And another person had the same reservation, and so on, until all of a sudden, hey, we got a platform. Now, they were right. And by holding in that reservation, making it quiet, they only postponed the inevitable. The inevitable was that the complaint was valid and needed to be worked out. The apostles came up with a solution through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it was solved. It was solved. They were being neglected. But I learned that when I've had a quiet reservation about somebody, and I was afraid to talk to that person, I'll tell you, I've been guilty. To a number of you, I had to confess, more than a year ago, I had to confess a sin, and that was that I'm easily intimidated. I look like a person who's easily intimidated. Right? But I am very easily intimidated by people. I watch people's reactions. I'm very sensitive to that. I need acceptance and so forth. And when people give me the wrong reaction, I don't like to have to deal with that. Who likes to deal with bad reactions of people? Anyway, raise your hand if you like to deal with bad reactions. All right, so I'm no different than anybody else. And that means that despite how bold you may think I am, I don't like to deal with it, to the extent that in the past, and sometimes in the present and the future, if I see some flags raising up, you know, dissension, evil suspicion, or let's call it quiet reservation, you know, lying, I see that come up, sometimes I'm afraid to say anything. When I see a problem, an overt problem, I'm afraid to say something. Why? Well, because they might not react the way I need them to right now, the way they really need to right now. And I don't want them to blow away, so maybe if I just give them time, maybe it'll work out, you know, or maybe somebody else can talk to them, or something like that, you know. And so do I have a reservation about the person? Yeah. Should I have a reservation? Well, I might should, depending on whether it's a real sin or not. Should it be a quiet reservation? Does it do that person any good to keep it quiet? No. And I've called it cowardice, but it's really, I've allowed this cowardice or whatever it is to allow me to practice the same thing. I'm afraid of the reaction. So I just tell the people, I'm not going to let you intimidate me anymore. And I'm going to tell you what's on my mind. If I'm disappointed with you, I'm going to tell you. If I'm encouraged by you, I'm going to tell you. I can't afford to be paralyzed by your reactions to what is right. Because I've found that if I face somebody with this reservation I had, and they don't like it, and they have an attitude that's unforgiving and unyielding and unbending and unsubmissive, guess what? Time wouldn't have helped that at all. It would have just helped. In fact, it would have hurt. It would have let them get deeper and more solid in that mindset, in that rut, in that groove. And really, I determined that if I have to face you and you leave, I'm okay. You know why? Because I only would have postponed the inevitable. You prove that by leaving. If I reprove you and you get mad at me, and you get angry with me for 2 weeks, all I've seen is that I'm going through those 2 weeks several weeks earlier. Than if I had put that thing off. And maybe I also, by bringing it up sooner, stopped you from finding 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 other people that kind of feel the same way you do. Or if they didn't, they will after you talk to them. Because that's what quiet reservations do. They work like cancer. That's why the Bible says, factious person, after 2 warnings, you know, you try radiation, you try chemotherapy, if it doesn't work, cut it out. It's cancer. Get rid of it. It's that simple. The life of the body is more important. The life of the whole is more important than the life of one person in that body. Especially when that person is bent on its own death and destruction. Especially when one member of the body is bent on being negative or having these reservations. And so I've always used the term, we need members, but we don't need them that bad. Now how is this positive? Well, I think about the example of Moses in Numbers. It's a passage that some of you are familiar with. Here's a choir reservation. And it'll let you know that no matter what you think about this lesson or after this lesson, God knows what you think. In Numbers chapter 12, there's a choir reservation going on. Aaron and Miriam are getting together, and they don't like what's going on with Moses. The nerve of this Jewish man to marry a black woman. Nerve. Isn't that terrible? I'm waiting for somebody to go, yes. Uh-oh. No. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. I mean, they say it twice. It's like for double emphasis. I mean, they were mad at him because he married a Cushite woman. The Cushite woman he married. I mean, he married a Cushite woman. It's like double, he repeated it, didn't he? Right in the verse. Now, Cush, you know, where that is, and the nation of Cush, the people there were Scandinavian, white, blonde hair, blue eyes, right? No. Nordic types, no. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Now, they're not speaking directly to him about all this stuff. You know, what, has he got a corner in the market of truth? That's what they were saying. Huh, is he the only one that can read the Bible around here? Does the God only speak through him? Has he not spoken through us as well? I mean, don't we have a Bible too? And the Lord heard it. See, the point is you can't keep nothing quiet from God. There really is no such thing as a quiet reservation, a hidden agenda. In fact, what does Hebrews 4 verse 13 say? For there's nothing hidden from his sight. Neither is there anything hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Right? Isn't that what Hebrews 4? One of your memory verses. Verse 13 says, the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very humble. More than any man who was on the face of the earth. Boy, what I love. I'm probably too proud. I'm desiring too much pride to get I want to be so proud to be humble here. But it's kind of contradictory. But to have something said about you like that. Nobody more humble than Moses. Nobody on the face of the earth. That's a high compliment from God. Who wrote Numbers? Who wrote this? Moses. That's a little side comment here too. Under inspiration, but you can imagine some people having a little quiet reservation about that verse needing to be in the Bible. You understand the scenario here? Moses is writing for God the first five books of the Bible. Numbers is one of them. He writes about this whole situation because God's letting him know about it. God's telling him what to write. But what are other people saying? You know, that's what he says. That's what you say. Imagine me writing a book. And I say, now, this man, Kent, he was very humble. More than any man on the face of the earth. By Kent Field. And yet God didn't disagree with him. I mean, just Moses was just observing the fact. I think about how his friends could have taken it. You think any of his people, you think anybody might have had a quiet reservation about that verse? Some hidden agendas concerning, hey Moses, you didn't really have to put verse 3 in the Bible now, did you? Well, I thought it should have been here. I don't think he did that. God told him what to do and he did it. And suddenly, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three, come out of the tent of meeting. After the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. What's he want now? Then the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud and stood in the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. And when they both came forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I'll speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my household. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. I tell him exactly what's on my mind. No riddles, no rhymes, no parables. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And God's question to you today is, why are you not afraid to speak against God's man or God's woman, the child of God, the messenger of truth, not just the preacher? Yet, that might apply. He says, why aren't you afraid? God's telling you and me that when we start having questions and quiet reservations and judging this guy's opinion for marrying a certain color person or anything like that, and you don't have a good argument. Notice Aaron and Miriam didn't come up with a great big argument. They just said, they didn't like what he did about a racial thing, and so they started questioning him about whether or not he's the only person who even speaks for God. Point is, they didn't like this, so they didn't want to follow him in that. Quiet reservations hurt you and that person, and that person's ability to help you in more than just that one area that you have a quiet reservation about. Let me tell you something. If I'm discipling somebody and they got a quiet reservation about just even the way I do my gardening, they keep that to themselves. I can't help them in a lot of other things. I've been rendered powerless by them. And they should have been afraid. So the anger of the Lord burned against them, verse 9, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous. White as snow, her flesh falling off. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord." Oh, wait a minute. Before I was chicken soup, now I'm Lord. I mean, God had already told Aaron. He had already told him in Exodus 3, "He shall be as God to you." Didn't he tell him that, Al? Didn't God tell Aaron that about Moses? That's what he said. Did he say he said that? That's what he said he said. He said that, right. He said it. That's what he said. He said, Moses will be God as far as you're concerned. Not a prophet. God. And who is he speaking against then, really, when he starts speaking against Moses? He says, "Well, you are stupid. You got no, I don't want to say a word that's not bad. I use other words, old words, that I don't know if they're curse words or not. So you got no brains up there." What do you got up there? Cannolis? I mean, what you got up there? Nothing? Are you not? Why weren't you afraid? When you ask a person that question, you're asking them, "Didn't you think this thing through? Didn't you think it's through?" "Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not hold this sin to us." Now, by the way, who is Aaron and Miriam? Who are they? Who are they? Do you know? who Aaron was, and who Miriam was? Moses' brother and sister. I mean, fleshly. Not just in the church and in Israel. How was his brother and sister? You see why they probably, that familiarity breeds contempt? Yeah, God to me. He's my brother. Right, God, you should have seen the things he did. Brother and sister. God says you should have been afraid. No excuses. I'm going to show you how you should have been afraid. Oh, do not let her, verse 12, be like, as one like is like the dead, like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. Ugh. And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, oh God, thanks for teaching them a lesson. Keep it up. No. He prays right away. Moses is humble. You can just see that. First thing he does, gets on his knees and says, healer, I pray. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had put spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? I mean, if her father had just went over to her, right in her face. I mean, you say, ooh, that's disgusting. You didn't have to do that. We all know what spit is. Yeah, but didn't it help to really get the shame of it? Somebody did that to you? Have you ever been spit on? Guy did that once to me. Whew, was that embarrassing. Spit in my ear. I was cleaning it out for 10 minutes. Ugh. He's much bigger than me, much stronger than me, much older than me, and it was a big joke. Let me tell you about shame. I bore my shame for more than 7 days. He says, let her be shut up for then 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again. God says she needs a bigger lesson than just 10 minutes. She's going to wear that leprosy. Going to give her something to think about next time she wants to talk about you. And so Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move until Miriam was received again. She held the whole thing up. We couldn't go anywhere. Why? Miriam's outside the camp. What's happening with her? She's leprous. What happened? Well, in essence, God spit in her face. Why? Well, she should have been afraid of what? A quiet reservation. Very ugly thing. What was Judas's problem? Do you know that Judas didn't all of a sudden just have a change of heart, you know? Jesus knew who would betray him long before Judas did. But as you see, there are several instances when Judas has this little quiet reservation. Now Judas knew who was going to betray Jesus. And if you see that Last Supper, you see that whole thing going down about Judas there. And this big argument. And then after that occurs, this woman comes over and a couple of times Judas had to be corrected. Judas doesn't say anything after he's corrected by Jesus. But it's setting him up for the betrayal. He didn't like being corrected. Now, was Peter corrected? More than any of them. But Peter was probably more humble than any of the apostles. And you think, humble? Arrogant may be the word. First one to open his mouth is him. First one to say, everybody else will betray you, but I will never betray you. You think, well, that's pride-filled. Well, that is a thing of pride, but he's probably more humble than any of the other guys. The other guys would shut up because they didn't want everybody else to know what was happening. But they all argued amongst themselves as to which one was the greatest. Now, Judas, he was interesting. He'd be corrected. I think the last correction was when, was it Mary Magdalene came in and broke the alabaster box over his head, poured it out over him, expensive perfume. I used to think, what'd she do that for? But that really was not an inappropriate thing, but an appropriate, good thing to do. Is it making noise? The speaker? I'm going to fix that.
if I can. Fixed. So what she does is she pours this out. Judas goes, no, stop, waste. Oh, terrible. We could have sold this, you know, stuff, gotten the money and given it to the poor. Now the Bible says, that wasn't his interest. He wanted it for his own till because he'd dip into the till. The little treasury that they were keeping for the apostles. Jesus corrects him, and the text says it was at that time when Satan filled his heart. And he left. And Jesus says, what you do, go ahead and do it quickly. He couldn't hide his quiet reservation. Not from the observant. All the apostles were still kind of asking, which is it? Who's going to be? Who's going to betray you? But even now that we know the story, if you know how to read people a little bit better now because of what happened, read the Gospels again and see where Judas was on his way to betraying Jesus long before that Last Supper. Long before that Last Supper, he's getting ready to sell him out. Every time he's corrected, he hated it. And I'll show you, I can show you that that's what really, that was the last, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. I'm going to write some letters to his supporters. I'm going to do something. I'm going to tell the elders. And he did. It's exactly who he went to. That's exactly who he went. He went to the elders. And they came out to arrest Jesus. Why did he do that? Because he corrected him. He didn't like it. He didn't like it. He had a little quiet reservation. Did he openly say, wait a minute now. Why did you do that? I don't like what you did. I don't think what you did was right. No, he knew he wasn't in a position to do that. Why? Because he's the Son of God. But he thought that he was still in a position to have a little quiet reservation about the guy. Which he later paid a dear penalty for. Including an eternal penalty. The point is, a quiet reservation puts you in the same category as not only Satan, and not only the same category as those who will inherit the lake of fire as liars, and not only puts you in the same category as Aaron and Miriam, who suffered leprosy because of her indiscretion, her lack of communication skills. But now Judas was a very poor communicator too of what was going on in his mind, wasn't he? What do we think of Judas? How many of you are looking forward to naming your next child Judas? Your next male child. Looking forward to that? Would you like to name your next male child Judas? I mean, it's like naming your daughter Jezebel. I mean, people name their cats Jezebel or Judas or, you know, some rock groups like to call themselves that. But that's not... Judas? So you have a choice then. To repent of quiet reservations or to suffer the consequences. Really, it is truly truth or consequences. Isn't it? And what I'm asking you to do is, if you got a question, even about today's lesson, if you know you can't argue with it, and you know it's wrong, intellectually, then drop it. Drop the feeling that it's right, that your reservation is right. Drop it. Get rid of it. You shouldn't have it. There are certain things you shouldn't have reservations about, but if you're going to have them, don't keep them quiet. And don't tell anybody else about it. Talk to the person that you need to talk with. Talk with their discipler. Talk with the word person that's making them a disciple of Jesus Christ. Get that thing cleared up. No more evil suspicions. No more dissensions. No more factions. No more hidden agenda. No more quiet reservation. No more Judas. No more men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. You know? I think we really do need to work on that. being like the three musketeers, all for one and one for all, with the sword of the Spirit in our hands. Really? Shield of faith, standing there. It's great. Not like the Knights of the Round Table. If you know that story, they were constantly fighting amongst themselves. But we're soldiers for Jesus Christ. United we stand, divided we fall. And that's it. We need to be a united front. New York City Church of Christ does not tolerate quiet reservations. I love it. Now, I was looking at their bulletins over the summer, and their attendances were, in just 3 years, 637, 650, 585. I picked up the bulletin that I got this week, and I read it. Anybody else read that bulletin today? I mean, this week? You know how many members they have? 800 members. Now, had 839 in attendance last week. What? What happened? Their contribution, their budget was $11,000. Last time I read one of their bulletins. That was only a couple months ago. Their weekly contribution now is $21,900. We still don't see that in a year. They have that every week to carry on the work of carrying the saving message of the gospel to the lost and dying world that they live in. And I think they really have a united front, and they're not looking at one another, and they're not questioning one another. They're just going forth because they're too busy with saving the lost to be too busy messing with quiet dissensions and evil suspicions and factions and... Yeah. And I think we can do it. For the same God who lives in them lives in us. And we live amongst millions of people too who are lost. And we've got the same message they do. Just as much. And I think there's only the Judases to hold us back. And if I get focused on that too long, I become one myself because I get quiet reservations about this. And so what am I doing? I unload. I just share it with you. And I say, now look, I know I'm right in this thing. And if I'm not, you come. Let's reason together. Let's work it out. Let's work it out. Because my goal is to get off you and onto them as far as what they need. You've got what you need. Now let's go share it with them. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And that means a lot of sacrifice, doesn't it? That means a lot of door knocking and street preaching and blitzing and getting on the railroads and just really getting radical. And maintaining that. And when we make a commitment to knock a door, we knock that door. We make a commitment to work a campus, we work that campus. We make a commitment to start a Bible talk, we start it. We make a commitment to start a house church, we start that house church. We don't treat it like, well, next year it'll work out. The New York City Church is starting to work in Sao Paulo, Brazil. Instead of having the work start in March, they decided to move it up to January. They're not moving dates back, they're moving them up. We're not going to grow, we keep moving things back. The gates of hell are prevailing against us, but Christ Church, the gates of hell will not prevail against them. Are we Christ Church? Are we Christ's? They will maintain that commitment. Well, I've got other things. Well, then you're too busy with other things. No soldier or faithful soldier of Christ will entangle himself in worldly affairs. That's what it says. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. They just don't do it. So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. I like that. God says, don't you get tangled up in those things, like who's taking care of this and what's doing with the washer and dryer and what about the light bill? Now, I'm not saying, oh, that's great, just go out and don't pay the light bills anymore. Now, I'm not saying that. But there's a difference between letting God take care of these things in your life and being entangled in them. So tangled up, it's like, I'll come to church. But you imagine me just all tied up with wires now here. Just tangled up with ropes and I can't get away. It's like, I'll preach. You can't go anywhere because you're all tied up. I'm sorry, I couldn't get there. I was tied up. Yeah, you were. And you still are. You just think you're free. But I have a saving message, the gospel of Christ, that makes us free. If you've died to sin, you're free from it. And you can live in Christ. Let's be free of those quiet reservations, those hidden agendas, those evil suspicions, those dissensions, those factions, those disputes about words. Let's be free from the fate of Miriam and Aaron and Judas and people like them. Let's be like Moses. Let's all be the most faithful man that has ever walked in the face of the earth. If you need to respond to the lesson in any way today, if we can help you during the singing of the invitation song as we stand and sing, we'd ask you to sit down in the front row.